This evening we turn to the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 6 and the words to which I would direct you this evening are found in verse 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Epistle to the Romans was written by Paul somewhere around AD 58. The church in Rome was almost certainly founded by people who were present on the day of Pentecost, strangers of Rome, as they are called, in Acts 2:10, who after that feast returned to their own places and to their own homes, and in this particular example returned to Rome. And Paul writes this epistle to them in the capital of the world, Rome itself. As he writes, I believe, the epistle to the Hebrews, to the capital of the Jewish world, in Jerusalem. And both Romans and Hebrews are theological and systematic treatises on Christian doctrine. And that's particularly evident in the epistle to the Romans, because the great truths of our faith are brought out one by one and presented to our view. At the beginning of the epistle, from 118 to 326, Paul deals with universal sin and universal misery. And then he proceeds to two important doctrines of our faith. He proceeds in chapter 3:21 to 5:21 to justification, and then in 6:1 to 7:25 to sanctification. And those two doctrines are twin doctrines, and they're very, very important indeed to the understanding of the Christian faith presented to us in Scripture. Now, although these two truths, justification and sanctification, need to be distinguished, we must say this, that they are different in nature. Justification is an act. It happens immediately upon faith being exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a work. It is a work that is progressive and continuing throughout the whole of our lives. The former of these, justification, is the pronouncing of a person righteous. But the latter of these, sanctification, is the making of a person righteous. Justification is about another's righteousness imputed to us. Sanctification is about our own righteousness imparted by the Spirit to us. So they are different in very nature, and yet they are found together. And they are found together in God's decree that believers are said to be justified and to be glorified. And in a sense, glorification begins in sanctification. That's when the change begins, the change from glory to glory. And it is fully realized and consummated in heaven when we are made perfectly holy. So they are together in the divine decree. And they are together in the promises of God. because we read in Micah 7 of God taking our sins and casting them in the depths of the sea. That's justification, pardoning our iniquity, as well as accounting us righteous. But in that same passage, Micah speaks of the God who not only casts our sins in the depths of the sea, but the God who subdues our iniquities. Not sanctification, the putting down of sin and its power and in its strength in our lives. And they are together, therefore, in the experience of the believer. First we believe and we are justified. Then we continue and are sanctified. And that's what every believer experiences in life. Sanctification is here understood to come as a result of Christ's work for us. In the previous verse, Romans 6 and verse 10, we read of Christ, in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And upon that basis, the apostle brings our text to the light. He says, likewise reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's because of the work of Christ in verse 10 that we have the spiritual experience of verse 11. What it is to be dead to sin and alive to God. Now what does it mean in verse 10? When we read, in that he died unto sin. He died unto sin once. How do we understand that? Well, it probably means a number of things. He died unto sin. That is, on account of sin. There's no proper understanding of the death of Christ apart from sin itself. What brought him to the cross was to deal with sin. And in order for that to take place, our sins were laid upon him. He became the sin bearer. As scripture says, he became sin for us. He died unto sin, on account of sin, bearing our sin, and then giving himself as a sacrifice for sin. Ephesians 5 said he loved us and gave himself a sacrifice for us. So it's a wonderful way of describing redemption here. He died unto sin once. And it continues in verse 10 as it further explores the work of Christ, in that he liveth unto God. And the meaning of that he lives now as one in the presence of the Father, at the right hand of God the Father, in the glory of heaven, he liveth unto God. And he is there as one highly favored and highly approved, having finished his work. He now enjoys his reward. He liveth unto God. And in that heavenly life, he is devoted to the Father and to us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. On that basis, we can experience sanctification. reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is sanctification? Well, here we're given the basis of definition, which is found in our confessions and in our catechisms. Sanctification is increasingly dying to sin and increasingly living to righteousness. So we should consider ourselves as God's people, dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I was turned back to this passage this week, and these particular words were laid upon my heart. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now when it says reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, we're not dead to sin in every sense, are we? We're not dead to sin in its existence. We still have to realize that sin is a reality. Neither are we dead to sin in the sense of total forgetfulness, that we can put it out of mind. No, we remember our sin, and it gives us hurt and pain to remember it. And neither are we dead to sin in the way of its effects. The sins of the past sometimes even now have consequences, and we have to live with that. So we're not dead to it as it exists. We're not dead to it as it may be remembered. We're not dead to it as it may have effects and consequences. Nevertheless, in consequence of Christ and his work and our relationship to that Christ, we are to look upon ourselves, Romans 6:11, as dead indeed unto sin. So that's our first heading, and I only have two this evening. The first is, what is it to be dead unto sin? And the second, like it, what is it to be alive unto God? First of all then, dead unto sin. In what sense, or what senses, are we dead to sin? In several, as we enter this text and try to extract its truth, in several ways we are dead to sin. First of all, we are dead to sin with reference to its penal consequences. Sin has penalty. Sin brings punishment. But we are dead to that. Because for the believer, and we need to constantly remind ourselves of this, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So we are dead to the penalty, to the punishment of sin. It can't reach us. It doesn't reach us. It never will reach us. Dead unto sin. Secondly, we are dead unto sin in that we become, through God's grace, indifferent and insensible to sin. It doesn't have the interest for us as once it had. Before conversion, we were given over to sin. We couldn't live without sin. It was part of our life, part out of our pleasure. But by God's grace, in our hearts, we're not obsessed with sin anymore. We're dead unto sin. And it doesn't have the hold upon us that once it had, because grace has changed our hearts and renewed our souls. So we are indifferent and insensible to sin. Moses is a good example of this, as described in Hebrews 11, that he chose the riches of Christ above all the pleasures of Egypt. It didn't hold power of him, the sins of that land, because he had found something far more worthwhile. And in that sense, he was dead to sin. Thirdly, this means that we're not affected by the ensnaring influences of sin. In 2 Peter 1:4, we're told that we have escaped the corruption in the world through lust. So in a way, we are delivered from the potency of sin. And its spell-like influence upon our lives. We're not responsive to its appeals anymore. We are dead to sin. Dead to sin's penalty. Dead in the sense of being indifferent and insensible to sin, because we've got another objective and another aim in life. Dead to all its ensnarements and all its intrigue and all its deception. Our eyes have been opened to see sin for what it is. Something to be hated, something to be loathed, something to be resisted. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. A fourth thing this means is that through God's Spirit in us, we are loath to give sin any place in our bodies, in our place, in our lives. We are dead to it. We don't respond to it. We don't try to satisfy it when it comes in the way of subtle temptation, powerful temptation. We have no desire for it in our lives at all. And we don't want it to have any place in us. We're dead to it. Dead indeed unto sin. So, fifthly, it means that we have that we have no kind of relationship with sin. We don't dally with it. We don't cultivate it. We don't have any fellowship with it at all. We are dead to sin. It may come in the way of a temptation, but we don't really want to get involved with it. Because grace gives us an instinctive reaction to sin. And the reaction which grace gives us is to avoid it, to deny it. Because grace prompts us to holiness of life. Let not sin, therefore, dwell in your mortal body. Have no fellowship with the unprofitable works of darkness. Sixthly, we are dead to sin in the sense that we resist sin having any dominion over us or reigning over us in any way. Nothing will get us enthused about that. Nothing will stir us up to want that. Our lives have been ruined hitherto by the power of sin in our lives, taking control of us, leading us on, bringing us to experiences we never sought. But now the power of God is in us, and God is moving us to greater change and to an experience of being like God himself. And that means that we are dead to sin and to its desire to control, its desire to manipulate, its desire to gather and gain dominion over us. Reckon yourselves dead unto sin. Dead indeed unto sin. The seventh and last thing this must mean is that we are dead to sin in the sense that we don't want to practice it. And we're looking forward to the day when we won't practice it. For when we enter the kingdom of heaven at last, there'll be nothing defiling there. And that domain will be a domain of righteousness and holiness. And there shall we never, never sin. And our eyes are upon that. And we want that to be realized more and more now. We want, as it were, the heavenly experience, even in this world, to be dead to sin, to have no more practice of it, no more experience of it. And though we will never be sinlessly perfect in this life, yet we aspire to that, and we pray for that, and we live for that, that one day we will be everlastingly dead to sin. And that day will be when our day is fulfilled, when our salvation has come to completion. Then we shall be in a place and in a state which is sinless. So, likewise, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. That's what we should aspire to be. But that's what we should consider ourselves to be in our best condition. Dead to sin. Dead indeed unto sin. But that brings us to the second heading. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the opposite. We are dead to something. What? Sin. But we're alive to something. What? God. Reckon yourselves, because this is God's purpose for you. And this is where the Word of God directs us. And this is what Christian experience is all about. Being dead to sin and alive to God. So the second heading, alive unto God. And again I ask the question, well, what does that mean? How can we answer such a question? What lies within the answer? In what sense are we alive unto God? Well, in this sense, that once we are truly converted, we are entitled to everlasting life. And that's inherent in the promise of the gospel, that whosoever believeth hath everlasting life. And that entitlement to life life which shall never end, is an entitlement to life with God. So as soon as a man believes truly, he lives with God's presence in this world and in the next, alive unto God. A second answer as to what this means is that we are, from that time, new creatures by the Spirit's power. Before, we had no spiritual life at all. We were carnally orientated. But we now have spiritual life by the Spirit's quickening power. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we experience a surge of something new in life. It's a new experience. From the time of our faith, we begin to live for the first time. In this chapter, it's called newness of life. And that's the thing about becoming a Christian. Everything's new, including the life which we live. We are new people, living a different way by the power of God's Spirit. Thirdly, alive unto God means that we have discovered life worthy of the name of life. In our ignorance and foolishness, we once thought that living it up in this world was real life. But now we find that there's a life, as has been said, with a capital L. It's life different from what we had before. It's life worthwhile. It's life worthy of the name of life. It's real life. It's pure life. And it's good life. Whereas the worldly person is dead while she lives, we are alive truly and live the life that is a blessing. Alive unto God. The fourth thing I would say is this, that it is life as a result of the Spirit's indwelling in our hearts. It's the effect of the Spirit within. It is He who leads and guides. It is He that supplies us and prospers us. It is He that gives us an experience such as we have never known, and such as we want to know more and more of. That's what the scripture means when it says, be filled with the Spirit. Get to know more of this. More of life in its fullness. Spiritual life. The fifth thing to say is, alive unto God means that we have now, by God's grace, a keen interest in God. He's our friend. He's our companion of the road. He's our leader on the way to heaven. And we have that relationship with God and that experience of God day by day. You can't separate God from life, not in respect to the Christian. His life is in God. It is with God. It is for God. So it's a life unto God, as the scripture says. What else can be said of that? Sixthly, well, it's a godly life. Scripture speaks of godliness, which hath profit for this life and the life to come. What is godliness? It is living like God. And He lives in holiness and in righteousness. And godliness is resembling him in these respects, discovering a better life, a purer life, a rarer life, a life unto God. Lastly here, alive unto God, what does it mean? Well, it means that every day we live as if in the presence of God. We set God before us, and we know that he is observing our thoughts and our words and our deeds. Therefore, we're careful how we live. But we are also encouraged because this God is not only near to observe us, but he's near to assist us. So whatever we need to enrich our lives, he's there to grant that. He's the blessing God. And he's there to lead us from one experience to another, from one degree of happiness to another. He's there to lead us until we have that experience spoken of so often in the scripture, until we see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And heaven is a place where all our doubts are removed and all our errors destroyed. And heaven is the place where we comprehend God and know him and love him. That is finally where we are alive unto God. Well, my friends, let me move to a practical area here. Are you alive to God? Spiritually, I mean. Are the eyes of your understanding opened so that you see the King and you see the blessing and ultimately you see the salvation of God? And what about your eyes? Are they open to these things? Your ears? Are you alive in your hearing that you hear in the scriptures God's voice every day calling you to new endeavor and supporting you with words of strength and hope? Do you hear him? Are you alive unto God? Your lips, are they moving? Are they moving in prayer? Are they moving in praise? Are your lips moving in utterance to God and to others, giving them a kindly word of support or encouragement? Alive unto God. Your feet, are they walking in the ways of God, in the service of God? Are you experienced to go on errands for God, to do his work? Your hands, are you alive to God? Every day handling divine things, divine truths, which are found in the scripture, handling the things of God. Alive unto God. What I want to know is the quality of your life. For myself, I want to know the quality of my life. Alive unto God. What sort of life? Is it a life of devotion? So that you're taken up in wonder and love and praise? Is it a life of holiness? That you're constantly avoiding the world and all its wicked practice, wanting rather to be something for God? Is it a life of service, alive unto God, discovering God's will for you, doing God's will for Him? Is it a life of progress, so that you're going on, not back, but you're proceeding in the Christian life and moving from one degree of blessing to another, alive unto God? And is it a life of hope? What are your prospects after death, in heaven? The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve our faint endeavor. Do they gleam afar? Is expectation in your heart? Hope of better things to come? Hope of blessedness at last? Hope of heaven with God your Father, God your Redeemer, and God your Comforter? Alive unto God. Twin doctrines here. Dead unto sin, alive unto God. And oh, that my life evidences to others that I am dead unto sin, and I am alive unto God, proving the reality of God, the wonder of God in my life, the loveliness of God as my heavenly friend. Oh, I want more of that. I want to be alive to that every day and all my days, until at last I am alive unto God in heaven. A preacher of the 19th century said, "One day you will hear that I have died." "Don't believe it," he said. "That day I will be more alive than I have ever been. Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord."